the temptation of Jesus. Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy mountain, or the holy city, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. Today I want to talk about that fourth verse where Jesus quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We live in a day in which there is a great amount of problems in the church, and most of it comes down to exactly this thing: we are not living by the Word. A man a number of years ago wrote an article that I believe was very influential. He talked about, in this article, the undoing of the Protestant Reformation. And he said, we live in the day when we are undoing all the truth that was discovered 500 years ago, or rediscovered 500 years ago in the Protestant Reformation. And he sets out and he said, before the Protestant Reformation, the church was into dramas and spectacles. And Tetzel, the great seller of indulgences, would show up with these great tapestries painted to illustrate the agonies of hell. And people would be in hell wreathing in the flames and reaching out and screaming. And actors behind would moan and carry on. And then he would stand up and sell the indulgences to buy people out of the flames that he had presented. And the crowds would go wild. The Protestant Reformation came along and said, no, we don't need spectacles. We need the Word of God. Scripture alone was the cry of the Reformers. The Bible alone is enough. The Word of God plainly opened is all that a true believer needs. We've come back to the day of spectacle. We are told by publishers of so-called Christian books not to quote the Bible too often, because that bores people. Instead, just tell stories. Jesus said, man shall not live by just eating food. You need, and notice this, he doesn't just say, man shall not live on bread alone, but on words from the mouth of the Lord. Every single word. I remember being at Heartcry a number of years ago, and Richard Owen Roberts as his wont is to do, was going off. And he was going off on how lax preachers are on the Word of God. And rightfully so. And he said, you know, there are a lot of people, and maybe you're one of them, who don't like large portions of the Bible. It's boring. He said, have you ever read Deuteronomy all the way through, or Leviticus all the way through? And he says, whenever I say that to people, they say, oh, God, it's just so nitpicky. All these little rules and regulations. Is God God? If He is, does not God have the right to be nitpicky? Notice what the Great Commission is. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Someone will say, well, that's the Old Testament. No, that's the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, if you read the modern Bible to the modern American church, it is go and make converts. Go and make decisions. And how many times people are asked to make a decision? Do you understand that a person cannot go to heaven by a decision? John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 are absolutely clear of this. Verse 10, John 1, 10, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, he gave power to become the children of God. Children born not of a husband's will or of a human decision, but born of God. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what's the next word? What's the next word? Teaching them to obey half the things I've commanded. You get to pick. Everything I have commanded you. I had a controversy a while ago. I was trying to disciple a group of people. Went to their house. Had a lesson all prepared in first principles of the Scripture before I was even in the door and seated. They said, well, we got a question. Great, what's the question? You know how I love questions. They said, well, does the Bible say that a man shouldn't have long hair? I said, well, that's not the issue that we're really here about. That's not what really matters. That's not a first principle. Let's get the basics down first. Well, we just want to know. Does the Bible say a man shouldn't have long hair? I said, well, let's deal with these other things. No, I want to know. Okay, here's the verse. I left the place and they immediately started calling everyone and saying, he came in running down long hair. We're never coming back to that church. But let's be perfectly clear. The Bible does say that men shouldn't have long hair. Only says it one time. It's not something like the resurrection that's talked about 1,000 times. It's not something like repentance that's all talked about all through the Bible. It's only one time. It also says women shouldn't have short hair, or if they do, they have to do what? wear a covering. Covering. A head cover. Now we call it a hat. In those days it wasn't a hat. What would it have been? Yeah, a turbanish kind of scarf. They were Middle Eastern people. It's not a big issue. Great. Then why don't we just do what it says? How far are we willing to study the Word of God to find out what it is God wants? How come it is that whenever something pinches on our lives, suddenly we say, well, that's such a little issue. Well, if it's a little issue, if anything is a little issue, then why not just do it? Jesus said, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Everything. Let's go back to Deuteronomy because I want us to look at the verse that Jesus is quoting in Matthew 4:4. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Jesus, in the temptation and in dealing with Satan, man shall not live by bread alone. He's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, let's begin at the first verse. It's actually the third verse that he is quoting, but let's start at the first verse. Be careful to follow most of the commands I am giving you today. Is that what it says? You know, my Bible says something like, it doesn't really matter. If you get most of them, God understands. Is that in your Bible? You know how many people act as though that's in their Bible? Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised an oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert those 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what is in your heart, whether or not you will keep His commands. That's always the test of love, isn't it? What is in our heart determines what commands we keep. You say, well, that's Old Testament. No, that's New Testament. Read Romans chapter 6. You are the slave to whichever master you truly obey. Now, I want you to notice, God says, I tested them. What does Hebrews 12 tell us? What does Hebrews 12 tell us? Does not Hebrews 12 tell us that God tests every child He receives, and if you don't get testing, then what? You are illegitimate and not a true child? And He says, when I tested you, when I put you in a tight place, because what tests us? We were having a discussion Monday after the sermon last week, and God touched some people's lives. We were having a discussion. And I made the statement that you cannot live in constant revival. Why? Because when you are revived, you want nothing else than to serve God. Everything's wonderful. You love being in the Word of God. You love prayer. Some of you have been in that place. Some of you have never been in that place. I was doing some math the other day. I've been here 23 years now. In my 24th, that means that we have had well over 1,000 midweek Bible studies. Can you imagine that? 1,000, closer to 1,200. Actually, it's over 1,200. Think about that. Do we know what God commands? When you're in revival, you hunger for those things. You long for them. Oh, I remember when I first got saved, man. I'd come home from school. I'd be getting ready to go to work and milk 40 cows or so. But before I went to work, I'd be on the phone. Man, are we getting together tonight for Bible study, prayer? Go over, do some witnessing. Talk to people about Jesus. Go out on the street. Come back for some more prayer. Go call everybody and get everybody together. Let's go. You know, that doesn't test you, does it? It's easy then. The question is, will you obey when it's not easy? When it's hard to get up in the evening and go out the door and go be trained in the things of God? Or will you do the easy thing and sit at home? Turn on the boob tube. Rot some brain cells. Remember, verse 2, how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether you or not you would keep His commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. If we chafe under knowing and doing the will of God now, and you know, I think there's almost a conspiracy. I remember when I was in college, there was a conspiracy in one of my classrooms. It was a Western civilization class, a history of Western civilization. The professor was Dr. Vespa. Don't know how I still remember that. It's been a long time, but I do. Dr. Vespa was one of the most boring professors I've ever known. He was... when he spoke about the Roman Empire, it was from firsthand experience. He would come into class, and the class was 3:30 to 5 every Tuesday and Thursday. And the sun was coming in through the window, just beating on the side of your face, and they always had the heat in that building turned up to like 800 degrees. And he would walk into class, he would stand in front of the blackboard like this, the chime would go off telling the hour, he would turn and begin to write on the board, talking as he wrote. When he got to the end of the board, he'd start writing underneath it and erasing like this, going across. When he got to the end, he'd switch and go back again, reading out of a notebook. Never asked a question, never answered a question. And Dr. Vespa, what he said was, he said, I'm going to grade on a curve. Top 10% or 20% will get A's. Middle 40% will get B's. Anything below that will get C's and D's. Whatever the top score is, that's what you get. And all the kids huddled together after he left the room, because as soon as the chime sounded that the time was over, he would simply set down his chalk and walk out the door. And the students huddled together and they said, all right, nobody's going to get above a 60. If we all get a 60, he'll have to give us all an A. Everybody can get a 60. And you know, I think there's that kind of conspiracy in the church, at least in America. If we don't really know what God wants, if we don't really, really study to know what God wants, we can all stand together in front of God and go, we don't know, and what's he going to do? Fail us all? But the answer may very well be yes. You know how there are incidents in your life that just affect you? And maybe they don't affect other people, but they just, God puts his finger on something and just, and I remember 24 years ago, right before I moved here, Janet was just a couple years old. Kathy and I were driving up to Mount Washington. We loved going up there. We took that trip several different times. It's a wonderful vacation. Go up to the top of the mountain, drive up the roadway to the top of Mount Washington. The worst weather in North America. We went in early September. It was Labor Day that we went. And she packed heavy winter coats and hats and gloves. And I said, what are you doing? And she said, well, it may be, they were calling for 90-degree weather. She said, it may be 90, 80 or 90 down at the bottom of the mountain, but when you get to the top, it'll be 30 below. And I didn't believe her till I did it. And sure enough, we got to the top, and it was like 25 below with a wind chill factor that made it like 50 below. And we set out, and it's 11 or 12-hour drive to New Hampshire, and Janet was about 2 years old, and we were, you know, driving 11 or 12 hours straight through with a two-year-old in the car. Some of you can identify with that. And we said, okay, as we leave, we can stay with exactly the speed limit, 65, and it'll take us probably 12 hours, or we can just go with the flow of traffic. And we'll get there an hour earlier, and they can't get us all, right? And we were on 95 going through Connecticut, never speed in Connecticut. And we came up over this hill. It was three lanes in each direction. We're on 95, and we're going probably 75, maybe a touch more. But everybody around us was doing the same speed, all three lanes. It was like the Indy 500. And we come up over this hill, and there are more police cars than I have ever seen in my life in one place. The road went down into a valley and then up another hill, and there were cop cars along the whole length of it, probably a mile. And there were six cops out in the middle of the road. One of them had a radar gun in each lane, and one of them had those aircraft batons, the lit ones. And there was 100 cars of us, and they just went. And as soon as we were pulled over, a half mile of us, the cop cars pulled out, boom, 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 and pulled right in between us. Cops jumped out, three to a car. Just walked up the line writing out tickets. Now, if you send this in within 48 hours, we will not report it to your state. Just send us the money, and we won't report it to your insurance company. Here's your ticket. They made millions. But you know, that taught me something. If the Connecticut State Police could get everybody, they didn't just have one cop out there singling some poor schmuck out of the middle of the crowd. You, over. Everybody else races on. Ha ha, didn't get me! They got everybody. If the Connecticut State Police could get everybody, you don't think God can get everybody? I don't know what that does to you. That was one of those things. Maybe you had to be there, but that sobered me up. Every word. If we chafe under that, if we don't want to listen to every word God says, then remember what heaven's like. Remember how Jesus described heaven? In the Lord's Prayer, what does he say? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you think there's ever a single day when Michael says, you know, God, you're being really nitpicky on us? You think Gabriel, God says, hey, Gabriel, I got a job. Are you kidding, God? I've been doing this for 3 billion years now. Look with me at Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. I want you to notice as I read this passage the number of times the word all appears. You know, we have this attitude that most is good enough. I want you to listen how many times the word all appears. Deuteronomy 32, beginning at verse 44. Deuteronomy 32, 44. Moses came to Joshua, son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. When Moses had finished reciting all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you today, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law." Do you know what blows my mind is that parents don't teach kids adult Christianity. Blows my mind. I really tried with my kids. I found out that not just in this church, but in all the churches I was associated with, no one else did it. When we'd have all-night prayers, I'd bring my kids. Oh, they'd fall asleep. Yeah, but they'd fall asleep seeing people seeking for God. And when I'd drive them home in the morning, "Dad, why did we stay so late? Oh, what a teachable moment. Dad, I fell asleep. Did you stay up all night? Dad, why'd you do that? What a teachable moment." "Take to heart all these words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. I know it's a hassle to bring kids to Bible study and prayer. I did it. There's no one in this church, or to my knowledge, many churches, at least any church I've ever been at, that had kids, had more struggle getting kids to Bible study and prayer. God says, carefully command them to obey these things. Oh, it's not for kids. Really? They may not understand it all now. But those little pieces stick. Words and phrases. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You do that with a child, you will be amazed at the things that come out of that child, even the questions that they ask. Well, I didn't understand what this meant. What a wonderful opportunity. They wouldn't even thought that if they weren't there. Verse 47, and here's where I wanted to get. They are not just idle words for you. How often is the Word of God idle words? We make up what we think God wants to say. One of the things that I'll tell people is one of the great sins is we have a God sock in the back of our head. Do you remember, what was her name? Sherry? Sherry and Lamb Chop. All it was just a little puppet with some lips and eyes painted on it. We used to love going to the Griner family. Who was it? Julius? But as Julius would complain, he said, every time I open my mouth, it's just you speaking. Lots of people ask me, what's God's will? What's God want? Well, I'm seeking God. I think I saw a sign. Right here's the sign. It's the Word. Now, I'm not saying for a minute that God does not lead us. But it's the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word that matters. These are not just idle words. Many of you here are parents. Some of you are grandparents. Was one of your great joys in life when your kids were smaller repeating yourself ad nauseum? Isn't that just a wonderful thing? To have to say the same thing over and over and over again because the child isn't doing it? I just love that. Oh, it made my day. When the kids would come to me the 57th time to ask the same question that I'd said no to 56 times before, as though it was the first time they'd asked me, that just made my day. Yours too, right? You think it makes God's day any more? You see, if God's already said it, why does He have to repeat Himself? We go to God, God, what do you say about this? It's in my book. God, what's your will about it? It's in my book. God, what about God? I need to know about my job. I need to know about my marriage. I need to know. It's in the book. It's in the book. No, God! Speak to me out of heaven! No, probably not. It's in the book. These aren't just idle words. And our immediate response is, yes, but when God speaks to me, I'll do it. No, you won't. Look with me over at Luke. Look with me over at Luke. Oh, Luke chapter 16. Everybody ought to know Luke chapter 16. What's in Luke 16? The rich man Lazarus. We all know the story, or we should know the story. Rich man dies. Everyone goes to his funeral and says what a great man he is. He's in a better place now. You know how many times that was heard at the rich man's funeral? It wasn't true. They contented themselves. Lazarus died and went to paradise, and they had a conversation. At the end of the conversation, verse 27, he says, When the rich man figures out there's no parole, there's no escape, there's no second chances, God didn't make a mistake, that he's in this for the long haul, and the long haul isn't 30 years. It's forever. His fate is sealed. Then he says, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. What's he talking about? What's Moses and the prophets? The Bible. They have the Scripture. They have the Bible. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said. But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. Well, ask the other Lazarus how that worked out. When Lazarus came out of his tomb, how many people actually repented? In fact, the very next section of the Bible says, when Lazarus came out of the tomb, the very next section talks about how what? They planned to kill him and Jesus at the same time. New movie, I haven't seen it yet. I don't know what they're going to do with it. It looks interesting. I don't know how many of you have seen it. The ads for it, it's coming out in, what, a couple weeks? What's the name of it? Risen. The crucifixion and resurrection told from the point of view of a Roman soldier sent to find a body to silence the skeptic. Argue for the skeptics. Prove the resurrection didn't happen and the troubles he has doing that. Did the resurrection of Jesus Christ done in public in front of crowds appearing to multitudes, did that convince the world? No, it didn't. Abraham said to him, verse 31, if they do not listen to the Bible, to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Well, here's my question. How well do you know the Word of God? I don't know anyone who knows every word that comes from the mouth of God. There was a man a number of years ago, he was blind as a bat. And so as a preacher, he couldn't read the Bible, so he memorized it. And his claim was, I don't know if it's true or not, that he had memorized over a third of the Bible. Word perfect, verses, one right after another, with references, a third of the Bible. Astonishing feat. Anybody want to drink a glass of a third water and two-thirds motor oil? As astonishing as that feat is, a third doesn't cut it, does it? In most things. Do you want to go a third of the way through the door, through the gate with your car, or do you want to go all the way through the gate with your car? Do you want the house a third locked, or the doctor to run a third of the tests? A third doesn't cut it, does it? And yet we're content that we know enough. Look at Hosea 4:6. Look at Hosea 4:6. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. If God said that there was going to be an entrance test to heaven based on how well you knew the Word of God, how much effort would you put into preparing for that test? If God said no one gets into heaven who doesn't know the answers to these 300,000 questions, how much time would you spend learning the answers? But God tells us plainly, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. And there has not been a day in the Church of Jesus Christ when that is more true than today, ever in its history. He goes on and says this. He says, because I have rejected knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Now, if God did that once, do you think that God might do it again? The Bible says, who's a priest in the New Testament? Every single believer. Do you think that God could reject His priesthood? We are a royal priesthood. Do you think God would reject His priesthood if He did it before? Do you think He'll do it again? Romans chapter 11 is pretty clear about that. He says, don't be proud. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, don't be proud. If God cut off the natural olive branches and grafted you in, what's the upshot of that? You don't think He'll cut you out and put the natural ones back in there? Look at this. And for those of you who are saying, well, what about my children? I'm really concerned. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I will also ignore your children. It is perhaps the reason that we are having the problems we are having today with the children of our nation, because we have ignored the commands of God. We have not trained our children in them. I don't know how many people call themselves Christians, but man, it's important for soccer. And what's the Bible say about that? What's the Bible say about that? Today is Super Bowl Sunday. Do you know how many churches will have giant screens set up in the sanctuary to watch the game in high def wonder? Call it a worship service? It is. It is a worship service in every sense of the word. Not Christian worship, but it is worship. What's the Bible say about that? Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, says bodily exercise is profitable a little bit. There's value in that. But godliness is profitable in all things. Godliness is profitable in all things, having both benefit now in this present life and in the life to come. Have we trained our children that way? Yeah, sports are okay. If we have some spare time, and if it doesn't conflict with anything important, and if, then maybe we'll do that. But what really matters is, whoa, if you do that, you'll raise holy rollers. Maybe. I have a lot of people talk to me about depression. Oh, so-and-so is depressed. You know, depression seems to be an epidemic these days, doesn't it? You know what the answer to depression, or at least one of the answers, is from the Bible? Ephesians 5:19. What's Ephesians 5:19 say? Ephesians 5:19. Ephesians 5:19, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the God and Father. You want to cure depression? One of the cures for depression is fill your mind up with spiritual songs. If I were to go through your music collection, is there anything other than really godly songs in your music collection? Oh, I couldn't get by without my Billy Joel. Who knows today? I don't even know the names of them. Somebody was saying you ought to go on Jeopardy. I said, yeah, if I go on Jeopardy, I know what I'll get. Pop culture, contemporary music, and don't know a thing about it. Notice there's three categories: psalms, scripture songs, the scripture set to music. Psalms, scripture set to music. Hymns. Things that exalt God directly. Hymns. And spiritual songs, testimony songs. You know, we live in a day in which the church has said, oh, we don't like those hymns. Bag those hymns. Is that what the Bible says?
See, we don't listen to the Bible. We think our ways are better than God's ways. Oh, but I like this boppity-bee music. It makes me feel good. Is that feeding your flesh or feeding your spirit?
Bill McCartney, founder of Promise Keepers, back when Promise Keepers was a movement for righteousness in this nation, was asked by young men on a regular basis, what's the most important thing I need to do to grow in Christ? I've come to this Promise Keepers, I'm 17 years old, I'm 14 years old, I'm 16 years old, I want to grow in Christ, what's the most important thing I should do? He said, go home and smash every possible outlet of secular music and listen to nothing but Christian music 24 hours a day for the next 5 months. If you haven't grown spiritually, go back to your other music. If you have, then never listen to that kind of music again for the rest of your life. You say that's legalism. No, I say that's trying to come to every word. Every word of the mouth of God. How seriously do we take every word? Or is it just Bible trivia? Idle word. We need a revolution in our hearts. We have allowed the world to squeeze us into its mold, which is the exact opposite of what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. Today we need to ask ourselves, how seriously do I take every word? But you don't understand. Oh, I do understand. If you don't think that I struggle with this, then you don't know what it is to be human. The question is, not is it difficult, not is it do we struggle with it, it is what am I going to do with every word. Let's bow together. Oh God, here we are today, and we are confronted with the call of your gospel from Deuteronomy to the words of Jesus to the Great Commission. Every word matters. Oh, we could go on and on. We could talk about how Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one dot or one little comma will disappear from the Word of God until everything is fulfilled. Oh God, may we take seriously what your Word says. May we admit that we need to learn the Word because we don't know it well enough. We don't know what it is you say. And therefore, we are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What is it that we are not doing because we just don't know what the Word says, or that we are doing that we shouldn't because we don't know what the Word says? Oh Lord, convict our hearts today in Jesus' name.